Amen. If you have the Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I got a story here. It's just a little bit long, but I think you guys will appreciate it. Donald Barnhouse heard a story from a missionary in Western Africa, and he tells this story. The poor victim of elephantiasis became a radiant Christian and could do nothing other than tell people of the grace of God, which he had shown in sending his son Jesus Christ to die for them. He lived in an African village and determined that every soul in the village should hear the good news of salvation. It was extremely difficult for him to walk with the monstrous legs which bore him about, but he thought nothing of the pain, and he toiled on from hut to hut to tell those who dwelt there about the Savior who had come into his life. Each evening he would return to his own hut, where he was maintained by the kindness of his relatives. At the end of several months, he was able to tell the missionary that he had visited every hut in the village and that he was now starting to take the gospel message to a village that was about 2 miles away. Each morning he would start out painfully, walk the 2 miles to that village, go from hut to hut with the gospel, and return the 2 miles before sundown to his own hut. Finally, there came the day when he had visited every hut in the neighboring village. His work being done in these two villages, he remained at home for some weeks, but began to be more and more restless. You know what? When you got this good news, you can't hold it in. It was like Jeremiah. He got so tired of people refusing it. He said, man, I'm going to hold it in. I'm not telling anybody. And then he said, it burned like a fire in me. I had to let it out. The story goes on. He spoke to the pastor and to the missionary, who was a medical doctor, about a village that lay 10 or 12 miles through the jungle, and he asked if the gospel were being taken to that village. As a boy, before he had been afflicted, he had traveled the jungle path to that village, and he remembered that it was a large village and that there were many people there, and he knew that they needed the good tidings of the Savior. He was advised not to think of going to that village, but day after day, the burden grew upon him. One day, his family came to the missionary and said that the man had disappeared before dawn, and they had heard him go, but supposed it was for only a moment. He didn't return. The family was concerned about him. Afterwards, the full story became known. He had started down the path toward the distant village. Step after weary step, he dragged his leathery legs and gigantic feet along the path that led to his goal. The people of the village later told how he had come to them when it was already noon. His feet were further swollen, bruised, and bleeding. He had been forced to stop and rest again and again. And it was already past midday when he came. They offered him food, but before he would eat, he began to tell the people about Jesus. Up and down the village he went, even to the very last hut, telling them that the God of all creation was love, and that he had sent his only son to die, that their sins might be removed. He told how the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead and had come into his heart, bringing such joy and peace. There was no shelter for him in that village. And even though the sun was low, he started on his way down the jungle path toward home. The darkness of Africa is a terrible darkness, and the night can bring forth many creatures from the jungle. The sun went down, and the poor man dragged himself along the path in the darkness, guided by some insight which kept him from going astray. He told his pastor later that his fear of the night and the animals which might come upon him was more than balanced by the joy that he had in his heart as he realized he had told a whole village about the Lord Jesus Christ. Toward midnight, the missionary doctor was awakened by a noise on his front porch. He listened, but all seemed still. Somehow he couldn't go back to sleep. And he went to the door with a light to see what had caused the noise. He recognized at once that the poor neighbor had returned to the village from his long trip and had come with his wounded and bleeding leg stumps to the door of the dispensary. The missionary called his helpers. They lifted the man almost unconscious and put him on one of the beds in the little hospital. The doctor said that he had seldom seen such a frightful sight. As he looked upon those bleeding feet which had come back from such an errand of love and mercy. Unashamedly, the doctor told how he had bent over those feet to minister to them. And as he cleaned and dressed them, he told how his own tears had fallen with the ointment upon them. The doctor ended the story by saying, "In all my life, I don't know when my heart was more drawn out to another Christian believer. All I could think of was a verse in the Word of God. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." You know, I'm sorry, man, but just with all of our modern day comforts, I got to tell you, after reading that, I was ashamed. I was embarrassed that I don't always sense an emergency to get out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about how many people we come in contact with through the week. Friends, people at the gas station, people at the store, on the streets, people at work. Are we sensitive to their need for salvation? Are we sensitive that there are believers out there that are hurting? Last Thursday, before I came into work, I went to the bank. And as I was coming back from the bank, the gas station that I usually hit on Bear Valley, it's actually the cheapest one up in the high desert here. And instead of going to it, I just went into this other gas station. I pulled up to pump number 9. I got out. I took my card, sliced it in, got the gas. I started clicking it. And as soon as it would start, it'd click off. You ever have that happen? And you're sitting there and you're clicking. And you want to say thank you, Jesus, but you can't. And so it kept doing that. And I went over to the young lady that was at the gas pump. At the station there, and I said, I can't get this thing to work. And she looked at me, "Well, you're an old man, what do you expect?" You know, so like I never pumped gas before. So she came out and she said, "Sometimes you gotta turn it sideways." And she's clicking and it's just clicking off, right? She goes, "Sometimes upside down." And I'm getting ready to catch her because I know the next one is way over here, right? And she's going all around and she's pushing it. Sometimes you gotta hold the little lip back and push it and it's just clicking. Well, by that time, we had used a little over $5 worth of gas. And I got, in that beast I drive, a 44-gallon tank. And it was between half a tank and three quarters when I pulled in. And so she goes, "You know what, sir, back up to the pump behind you. We'll try that one." And I go, "Okay, all right." And so I back up to it, and I pull it out, and I start going, and man, it starts clicking again. And it's clicking and clicking. And I'm thinking, I'm looking around to see if anybody knows that I'm Christian, right? Because thoughts are going through my mind. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not kidding. The thoughts were there. But she come on over the PA speaker and she goes, "Sir, it's not working, is it?" I go, "No." I go, "You know what? I've pumped gas for over 40 years, man. I've learned a lot of techniques. This is the first time it's ever happened to my car. Never happened before." She says, "Okay." And so I went up, got in line. And that one was $2 and something, right? $7 and some change. And I said, "I'll just go to another gas station." In my mind, I'm thinking, man, I should have went to the one I always go to. And so I get out. I pull out on Bear Valley. I'm driving Bear Valley west. And as I'm driving, I look down, and my gas gauge is buried full. And I'm going, something's wrong with it, man. and it just stayed full. And so what would have been your first thought? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Gloria a Dios. You know, thanks for the gas, Lord. Well, I'm trying to figure out $7. How did I get 18 to 20 gallons of gas in there? It kept clicking. And I'm blown away. And something just came to me and said, turn back and go tell that girl. And I'm thinking, get behind me, devil. You know? And it just kept coming. You're a Christian. Turn around. So right there at AutoZone by Bear Valley, I turned around and went all the way back. I get to the gas station. I parked by the side. I went up and I said, you know what? I'm a Christian and my gas tank's full. I don't know how that happened. Can you check pump number 9 and see if something miscalculated? So she went back and she goes, no, sir, before and after, it's all accurate. There's nothing there. I said, I got a full tank of gas. And she just looked at me and I said, it's him. She goes, I believe that can happen. I believe that can happen. And I said, you know, I don't know why, but for whatever reason, I never come to this gas station. Here I have 2 pumps. I have to come to you twice. I drive off and I have to turn around and come all the way back to tell you this. And she goes, oh my gosh. And the tears started to well up. And she goes, I've been going to a Calvary right around the corner here. And this morning I just prayed, God, if you love me, if you really care, send somebody to me. She goes, God sent you to me. And man, I'm starting to tear up. You know, it's like, what a stinking wimp I become. And I said, well, you know, he loves you. He cares for you. Hey, if he sent some old dude to you to tell you that he loves you, I mean, he'll send anybody. And she was blown away by it, man. And I said, here's one of my church cards. Give it to whoever checks the finances and stuff, or the gas and that. If there's a description in it on your shift, I'll make up the difference. And I said, the other card is for you. Come and visit us. I don't know if she came first. She might be here second. I don't know. But I'm driving away and I'm thinking, God, you would use me? Me, of all people, you'd use me to tell somebody, to encourage another believer about you. And it just wiped me out, man. I'm driving. I got these tears flowing. And I'm thinking, now I'm going to crash and get in an accident, God, because I can't see the stinking road. You don't know what God is going to do. And you know, that happened before I even found this study or this story. And it just showed me, you know, we've been talking about faith in Christ. We've been studying the last couple of weeks about what? Getting the gospel out to people who need to hear it. But you know, as we come this morning to our text, let me ask this. Is it worth even trying when it seems like nobody wants to hear it? Look what Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 10. He said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, as we have been mentioning, Paul's talking about the Jewish people. Romans 10, 11, and 12 is about the Jews, his countrymen. Those who rejected his message, they also rejected him. And they persecuted him to where he was literally driven from place to place. Many times he was beaten for the gospel. When's the last time you were beaten for sharing Jesus? Many times he was thrown in prison. When's the last time you were thrown in the slammer, man, the joint? Jail for preaching Jesus. You see, when you read the account of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts and his personal description of his sufferings, what happened to him, particularly at the Church of Corinth when he was writing to the 2 letters to the Corinthians, you would think that Paul would have gotten bitter. I would have gotten bitter. But you know the opposite was the case? Instead of making him bitter, you know what the unbelief of his people did to him? They made him very sorrowful. I mean, how do we feel when our loved ones or family or friends don't even want to hear about Jesus? It breaks my heart, man. It breaks my heart. I want to see us all in heaven. Paul said in Romans 9, verses 1 to 3, look at his heart. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. You see, unbelief can be very painful to those of us who know Jesus. It's sad, but it's still a reality that we have to acknowledge. Church especially if we're not to become discouraged or ineffective in our witnessing. Let me say this first. Failure from a human point of view is something that I believe every one of us have experienced. When I first got saved, I thought, man, everybody's going to want to know this, man. I was on fire. I was telling everybody. I mean, I remember, I've said this before, part of my testimony. My brother Chuck, he's 11 months younger than me, he got saved April 1st, 1980. Yeah, April Fool's Day. He became a fool for Christ. And he kept coming to my biker parties. I had all my biker buddies here, you know. I got old Chevy lowered pickup trucks in my front yard and cars and Harleys and all these guys with ZZ Top beards and, you know, all this stuff. And here's my brother Chuck. Hey, you and your buddies are going to hell. I said, what? I had Bear come up to me and say, Bear, tell this dude cheer up. We're about ready to take him out back. I go, man, he's my brother. I think he got some bad weed or something because, you know, he turned into this Jesus freak thing. You know, just let him go. Just blow him off. I said, all right, man, just tell him shut up. I said, all right. And I said, Chuck, what are you doing? Man, these dudes ready to take you out back, work you over, Holmes. He says, Rick, you guys don't know. You're going to hell, man. I said, you know what? Shut up. I remember standing in the garage telling my dad would say, man, I don't know what it is with your brother. Every time I see him, he says, Dad, you're going to hell. I said, I don't know. I said, Dad, you remember the hippie movement back in the 60s? Every time I see Chuck, I'm waiting for him. Come on, give me a flower. Peace, love, you know. And then, man, that night I gave my life to Jesus. That next day, after church, I stopped by my dad's. I said, Dad, Chuck's right. You're going to hell. I am telling you the truth. Him and Mom moved back to Michigan. He said, I can't take two of you guys like this. But before Dad died, he did give his life to Jesus Christ watching TV. So I know my dad's in heaven. You never know, man. You never know. Where's that excitement that we had? You see, Paul reminds us of this by quoting from Isaiah 53:1. It says in Isaiah, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, of course, it's in the form of a question. But Isaiah seems to be saying that the people refuse to believe him. He preached and they rejected his message. Remember Elijah? That great victory on Mount Carmel where God sent fire down and consumed his offering. And they killed the 250 prophets of Baal. And then all of a sudden, Elijah, he's basking in this glory that God moved. And here comes this woman, Jezebel, and threatens his life. And here he had no problem confronting 250 men. But here this woman says, you're a dead man, and the dude's smoking tennis shoe. He's out of here, man. Hey, that's power you women have. You don't know the power you have. Went and hid in a cave. He said in 1 Kings 19:14, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They tore down your altars. They killed your prophets with the sword. He said, God, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You guys ever go through a pity party? I do. I think it's good to have one a day. How about Jeremiah the prophet? Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. Why? For over 70 years of his ministry, it is said that he never had even one convert. Can you imagine that? Not even one person turned to God. Crying out for the people. You look throughout the scriptures, you'll find that there are many who have had their message rejected. So guess what? You're in good company. There are at least three reasons why Paul quotes this verse. Number one, remember last week? He had just quoted Isaiah 52:7 about the beauty of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Paul knew the Old Testament. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a high leading rabbi who taught Judaism, the Old Testament. Paul knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew Isaiah acknowledged, actually, in later verses, if you get a chance, read Isaiah 53. Isaiah acknowledged the ultimate message of the good news about the work of the Messiah wasn't and would not be believed. It's incredible, man. The second reason, it's the opening verse to probably the most important chapter in the entire Old Testament about the Messiah's suffering, Isaiah 53. On one hand, it tells us that people didn't believe the message. On the other hand, the nature of the message was the reason for unbelief. I mean, think about this. It wasn't the kind of message they wanted to hear. Does that sound familiar? That's why you see churches that aren't teaching through the word. They're flourishing like crazy, man. Oh, they'll give you bits and pieces in their teaching. It's topical. They bounce around the scriptures. But man, the only ones you're going to find in a Bible teaching church that teaches verse by verse, chapter upon chapter, book upon book, all through 66 books from Genesis 1, Revelation 22, man. You're going to find the ones that are in those churches are those who are Christians, and they want to know what God has to say to them, because I believe, number one, they need to hear from God. Amen? I don't know which way to turn sometimes. So it's like, God, show me. I'd lock down in the word. Many times he reveals it to me just as I'm reading. Here's the deal. If we preach a message suited to those listening, to their wants or their felt needs, sure, we can get a lot of people wanting to hear it, man. If I tell them Jesus will give them treasure on earth rather than treasure in heaven, I'm here to tell you, they'll line up at the door to get in, man. Standing room only. If I tell them Jesus will make them feel good rather than make them holy, people will want whatever it might be or take to get their fix, man. Whatever it is. If I tell them Jesus died to cure them from their low self-esteem rather than their sins, you know what? They'll just about pay anything for anything in the church. Anything. What I see today is much of the modern church growth movement is built on exactly this kind of reasoning. And you know what? It works. It works, man. It builds mega churches. It makes those who give that kind of message rich. They get very rich over it, because it's what sinful people want to hear. You know what? I got a small little problem with that. You know what my problem is? It's not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel. The true gospel is the gospel of a crucified Savior, a Savior who suffered in our place for our sins. A Savior who redeemed you and me, church, unto himself. That's the gospel, man. That's the good news. You see, the natural man who's not saved, yeah, he's going to reject it. Unless God first does a work of grace to turn him from his sin and error to the truth. Yeah, Chuck invested. My brother Chuck invested 11 months sharing with me. Third reason, I believe, Paul quoted that in Isaiah. You ready, church? It's a prophecy about the preaching of the gospel by those whom Jesus himself would send. That's you and me, man. Isaiah had said that not all would believe the message of Christ's sufferings when it was preached. And you know what? That's exactly what was happening in Isaiah's day, what happened in Jesus' day, and it's happening today. It's happening today. Unbelief is not a response we want to have in our teaching. I would wish and pray that everybody that heard the word as we taught through it would get saved and believe. But it does help to know that this is what God said will sometimes happen. It's going to happen. Jesus taught about this. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? There in Matthew chapter 13. Turn there. Matthew 13, first book in the New Testament. Jesus talked about a farmer who went out to sow seed. Look what he says in verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places. We know what that's like up here in the high desert, huh? Where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Well, of course, the disciples didn't understand this parable. So they went to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's up, man? Tell us what this means. Jesus said the seed that fell by the wayside represents those who don't understand the message. And Satan comes and snatches away what they just heard. The seed on stony places, it represents those who seem to receive the gospel. They seem to get it. They seem to understand it. But they're soon turned away when? When trials come, when persecutions come, when it's not popular being a Christian, or when they want to go out and do what their friends are doing that are non-believers. Or they're doing it in the name of, I'm a Christian, I get to do it. I see a lot of that going on, man. The seed among thorns. It represents the cares of this world and its wealth, for which some will even trade off their eternal souls. Man, give me riches. Give me it all right now. I'll take my chances later. That's the attitude of some people and some Christians. Only a fourth of the seeds lands on good soil. It grows and it produces a crop. Man, you might remember early in Jesus' ministry, he had the same problem. Remember the 70 disciples that left him? Why'd they leave him? Because he said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can't be a part of me. Now they're thinking cannibalism. It's like, yuck. Eat your flesh? Nah. Drink your blood? Nah. Boot scoot. But that's not what he meant. If you read down a little further, he was talking about what we practice at the Lord's Supper. The cracker would represent his body. The juice would represent his blood. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. I love Peter. Peter, you know, Jesus said, hey, you guys going to split too, man? He asked the 12. They said, Lord, where are we going to go, man? Come on, we've been out there in the world. Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I love that, man. But at the end, even the 12 Even the 12 forsook Jesus. It's what those who began to preach the gospel message in the early church experienced. This is why Jesus gave the story there in Matthew 13, the parable, to prepare them for what was coming. Guys, this is why we shouldn't get upset or frustrated when we experience it, if we're serious about spreading the gospel. It's the sad reality of unbelief, man. Think about it. We were there one time, weren't we? I didn't believe. It's like, Chuck, what are you talking about, man? I didn't know you did dope. You know, I thought he went off the deep end. I had no clue. You guys didn't have any clue. Until one day, it seemed like the light went on. All of a sudden, wait a minute, things are starting to make a little sense here, right? Before we knew it, man, it's like, Lord, here I am, man. Do it. Whatever you got to do, do it. You see, first of all, you're going to meet people who are just hard. They're hard. I'm talking about those who have been hardened by sin and over who the devil has a stronghold. The longer you're in sin, the harder your heart becomes. In fact, even though it is a miracle for salvation, statistics show that at the age of 65 and older, it's a full-blown miracle for anybody to come to Jesus Christ. It's radical. Why? Because through 65 years of life in this earth, their heart has hardened to the point where it's almost impossible to get through, man. They don't get it. Certainly, God is able to break those bonds. But it's often the case that sin is so strong in their lives. And because it is, the devil snatches away the message, even before it's fully understood or before that message is allowed to do its work in the individual's heart. There have been people that left here in other churches that were blessed and said, man, that was blessed. That spoke to me. What an awesome message. But then 3 hours later, you ask him, so what did the pastor preach on? What'd he preach on? Last Sunday, 3 hours after I left the church, somebody asked me, so what was your message all about? Now mine's due to age. I like to blame it on the drugs I used to do. But that was so long ago, I don't know if that counts anymore. You know what? It's a tragedy, man. America is in a declining moral state today because people simply love sin. I would be totally a full-blown liar if I told you sin wasn't fun. Sin is very fun. Very fun. You guys are saying, man, it sounds like you really like that. It is. It is fun going out there and doing whatever you want to do. But you see, the Bible says in Romans that you're getting paid a wage for that sin. Wait, what are you talking about, Rick? Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he lays it in our hands. You want to sin? Go for it. Eternity in hell. You want the gift of God? Go for it, man. Eternal life in heaven, and God is going to wipe you out and blow your mind with what he's preparing for you, man. It's going to be that exciting. It's going to be that awesome. People love sin and they're hardened by it. Church, let me tell you something. We're no longer spiraling downward as a nation. I believe America today is in a free fall. We're in a free fall, man. It's over. It's done. I don't know that we could ever come back, that we could ever turn around because of the times that we're living in. The problem with American culture is not that people haven't heard the gospel. They have heard the gospel. You know what? I believe most of them actually understand it. The problem in America is that people love sin more than God. It's what it comes down to. They don't want to hear the gospel. Because they know if they receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to have to turn from their very sin that they are totally in love with. They're in love with, man. Second, you're going to meet people who are really shallow. They won't believe the gospel represented by the rocky soil that Jesus talked about. We're surrounded by shallow people. Think about it. People whose thinking is shallow. People whose passions are very shallow, just on the surface. Their aspirations are shallow. People whose deeds are shallow. Man, they, you know, they're doing it to see what they can get out of it. Shallow. Today there are millions who no longer know how to think. If the message is not mindless, if the message isn't flashy and entertaining, they're not going to come to hear it. I've heard of churches that dished out thousands of dollars to get bands, to get well-known speakers that they're paying $3,500 to come and do a Sunday morning. Guess what? Ain't going to happen here. I'm not paying that kind of money for anything. I go to a different gas station to get gas a penny cheaper. It's a wonder I don't squeak when I walk. That's how tight I am. And that's the way I am with God's finances. Every penny I have to give an account for on that day before God, and you guys are going to be there. I'm very much aware of that. They're so shallow they can't even think about their souls. That's where people are today. Third and lastly, you're going to meet people who are choked by wealth. You guys remember the story in Mark chapter 10? Turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. A young man came to Jesus who was wanting and desiring to be spiritual, who apparently was trying to be very moral. He came to Jesus and he asked this question. Good teacher, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, most of us would have started sharing the gospel with him. But notice what Jesus does. Jesus was more interested in genuine discipleship rather than just having numbers following him. It wasn't about the numbers, it was about people. He began to seek this young man's understanding as to, number one, who God is, and number two, what God requires of us. And even though he reminded the young man of the law, revealing it to him or with him, the young man pretty much thought that he had kept it from his youth. You know what? Then Jesus pulled the carpet. That's what I love about the Lord. He pulls the carpet out. Next thing you know, we're on our face. Faceology, a study of the pavement up close, man. I mean, just yanks the carpet out from under us. Jesus got to what was choking out the new life of the gospel. Look at verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, there's one thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross. Remember, the cross is an instrument of death. It means crucifying yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. Well, the story ends in verse 22. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. In other words, his possessions meant more to him than following God. No doubt Jesus was also sad because we read there that he loved him. Look what verse 23 says. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? You see, well, wait a minute, Rick. Does that mean we can't be rich? No, no, no. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that when those riches go number one in your life over God. You see, you can have anything in your liberty that is okay morally and biblically with God, anything. You can work for that career. You can try to climb that corporate ladder. You could do those things. All God is saying is keep Him first. Keep Him first in everything. And watch and see how He opens the doors for you. Man can't do it. We can't do it. It's Him that does it. It's God that does it. There are people who are kept from genuine discipleship because of wealth. Think about this. Their minds are on the high salaries. Their minds are set on the company bonuses. And what those benefits will allow them to do and buy. Man, when I get my bonus, I'm going to get this. Oh, when I get that, yeah. It's sad. Because Jesus said, here for these things they perish. Matthew 16, verse 24 and 26, Jesus said to His disciples, guys, you and I who are Christians here are His disciples. He said, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. That first one is the kicker, isn't it? That's the hard one, isn't it? Denying ourselves. Every Sunday morning, Saturday as I'm studying, Sunday as I get ready to come to church, I see people loading off and going on vacations and stuff. And I'm thinking, Lord, why can't I do that? And it's almost like something inside says, you can, you're fired. Go all you want now. No. That's not what I mean, God. You see, it's a calling. I know this life is short. I know we're pilgrims just passing through. Before we know it, before you young people know it, you're going to be older than me. And I'm going to have been long gone to heaven. And I'm going to be in the midst of my God and all those that have, brothers and sisters that have gone before me that I'm going to see throughout eternity. And I'm going to be rejoicing until you guys get there, man. My life's short. And another 2 weeks, I'm going to be 60. You guys are thinking, come on, bro, you're 29. I know. I can't help it. I've been cursed with good looks, but you know, that's how it goes. What? Hey, I wouldn't go back to start over my teen years again for anything. I'm blessed to be at the age I am because I'm getting closer, man. It's like the guys saying the slammer in the joint in prison. When they're on the backside, if they got 30 years and they're down now to 14 years left, they go, Rick, I'm on the backside, Holmes. I'm short. I'm short. Belly of this whale is going to be vomiting me out one day soon, man. I am short, spiritually speaking. I'm getting closer. What a blessing to live that long and to enjoy God, man. Jesus said there in verse 26 of Matthew 16, He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Imagine if you could have the whole world and everything in it, but yet lose your own soul. Would it have been worth it? He says, or what will a man give on that day in exchange for his soul? You could go out there and pound the pavement and make a thing for your life here. I don't know how short or long-lived it'll be. Put God aside and go for it. But then when you stand before Him, what are you going to give to be able to go to heaven when He gave the gift already and all we had to do was receive it, man? You know why it took so long for me to become a Christian? I didn't want to give up my habits. I enjoyed them too much. But then I got to the place where God rubbed my face in the bottom of the trash can. I couldn't see anywhere but the trash can. And I cried out, and sometimes God has to do that with people. You see, even though the results aren't always what we expect at times, one thing I do know, preaching has always been blessed by God to save some. Why? Because the power of God's gospel to save. Here's bottom line as we wrap this up. You and I are not responsible for the results. Did you hear me, church? God is. In fact, I believe the scripture says that one man plants, another waters. Who gives the increase? God does. But we are responsible for obeying the Lord and taking the message to others. W.A. Criswell was a man who preached for more than 75 years. And who on October 6, 1944, at the age of 34, preached his first sermon as a pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. Probably the single most significant impact Criswell's preaching had was to begin expositional preaching within the Southern Baptist Convention and beyond. In 1946, Criswell began an expository preaching tour through the entire Bible. What a novel idea. He began with Genesis, 17.5 years, and a few thousand new members later, he finished the book of Revelation. When he announced his intention to preach through the Bible, the naysayers emerged within the church. "You'll kill the church," some warned. "People won't come," moaned others. "What will you do when you get to the book of Numbers?" said some. During those years, the ministry flourished. Under Criswell's preaching, FBC became the prototype for the mega church, with her membership rolls swelling to over 25,000 people by the mid-1980s. Preaching through the Word, verse by verse, Criswell proved you could build a great church on the expositional preaching of the Bible as the inerrant Word of God. That's our foundation, man. Faith comes by hearing, and you know what? That's the way God has always planned it. The message is being taught. Your part is to open your ears to that truth and to trust that as you do, God will make His message true for you, and you will find yourself calling on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The more I study the Word, the more I read it every day, I'm telling you, man, the more my faith is strong. And you know, for me, there's nothing else to stand on than this. I base my next breath off of what I know and read and study here. That's why we study the Word. Those of you who faithfully come Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, the time is going to come as you mature and grow, going to produce a crop, man. You're going to be an evangelist for Jesus if you aren't already, man. It's awesome. It's exciting. I wouldn't want anything else in my life. Just be prepared, because unbelief is a sad reality, man, of preaching the gospel. Let's pray.